Well, it seems like the topic on everybody's mind, is, again, as we well know, is what's happening right now in the world around us, in our nation. And every week, every day seems to be something new coming out with regards to the virus and the response and what needs to be done. And we understand and realize there's been tremendous challenges. And again, I've been very appreciative, as I mentioned before the opening prayer, the messages that have come out from headquarters for the Sabbath services over the last 3 weeks. And I'm also grateful again that we have, again, as I said, this technology that allows us to be able to connect and again and delve into God's Word. Where I want to go tonight in the Bible study is sort of from the same vein, a little bit from the standpoint of what Mr. Taylor was talking about in his second split sermon on the Sabbath. And that is, in the middle of this crisis, we understand and we realize that we still have a responsibility. We still have a duty. We recognize that with everything going on and swirling around in the world around us, we must remember that Passover is a week from yesterday evening at sundown. We are entering into the days of unleavened bread here very shortly. And so I want to try and get our minds back on track, so to speak. And again, I say that from the standpoint of just we can let the things around us physically consume us. I know from time to time I just have to push away from news. I can't read articles. I can't watch the news. I can't watch TV because it can become all-consuming. And so what we want to do is simply go back to getting our minds back to the important things that we need to be thinking about as we get ready for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I want to ask you a question this evening. What can stand between us and God? What can stand between us and God? Now, some of you are probably sitting there and you might think to yourself, well, sin is what stands between us and God. Well, that is correct, but let's ask a question, probably drill down a little bit deeper on that answer of that question, and answer or ask the question, where does sin's ultimate source come from? Where does that ultimate source come from? We understand and realize that each and every one of us is dealing with human nature. While we have been called, while we have been baptized, we also understand and we also realize that there is still human nature that exists in us, and that human nature can begin to work what we refer to as the essence of pride. Pride. John Stott is a New Testament scholar. He's, again, noted as being a New Testament scholar. I want to share with you a couple of quotes from some of his writings. Let me share a couple of quotes. The first one, John Stott said the following. He said, at every stage of our Christian development, and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. Second quote that I want to share with you on this subject of pride. He said, pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. The essence of all sin. Turn with me over to James chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's start there this evening. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James makes a statement here, again, that is a familiar scripture to us, but let's read it. He says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what does it mean to resist? It simply means that an individual who has this high and unreasonable conceit of their own abilities, talents, and self-worth is something that God is going to resist. He does not want to be in partnership with that type of a spirit. This is an individual that says, this is what can be done because this is what I have done. I have attained this. I have done this. You get a sense of an individual's importance, spiritually speaking. There are those that may believe that because they have been around in the church or in the body of Christ longer than anyone else, they believe that they have a more important spiritual sense or a spiritual maturity above and beyond someone else. That is an essence of pride. That is something that God resists. Now, you can couple that along with another verse here, again, of an understanding about how important the whole concept of humility is, that we are to fight in terms of having humility in our lives, a greatest friend, as Stott said, as opposed to humility being the greatest enemy. And in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus Christ stated, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This poor in spirit is speaking about those who are humble. Those who are humble. Let me share a couple of commentaries, notes on this particular verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. In Barnes' notes, he says the following. He says, "To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves." To have a humble opinion of ourselves. That is what it means to be poor in spirit. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says the following from their commentary with regards to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "It is plainly a frame of mind which those terms are meant to express. Accordingly, our translators sometimes render such words as being the poor in spirit as the humble, the meek, the lowly." Again, we can look at the study of the Bible from beginning to end and see where we see the word the humble, the meek, or the lowly. We are speaking of a frame of mind. We're speaking again of this frame of mind. What I'd like to do this evening is go through a study of pride. Now, when you go through a study of pride or a particular subject, there's a number of different ways you could do that. We could go to a concordance. We could look up the word pride and just simply look up every verse that has to do with the word pride. We could take a look at a character study, character studies of individuals in the Bible who have suffered from the essence of pride or have suffered with this malady of pride. But what I want to do tonight is address this from the standpoint of what pride is. In other words, if we were to say pride is dot, 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 and then we'll assign some particular terms to that or particular definitions to that. But I also want us to look at what pride is in terms of how it is manifested in a prideful spirit. So if you're a fan of point-type note-taking, point-type messages, you're going to love this Bible study. If you're not, I'm sorry, maybe next Bible study will do better for you. But this is going to be one more that's up your alley if you're into point-type Bible studies. Before we get into the points here, let's talk a little bit for a second here about the subject of pride. And let's begin with a church of God that had a tremendous problem with pride. When you look in the New Testament, we find that the church of God at Corinth had tremendous problems because their, again, attitudes had grown in terms of works of the flesh, these fruits of unrighteousness, and they began to be manifest in many respects in terms of their pride. Everything we see with regard to Corinth started with an attitude of pride. You can go back to the discussion that Paul is having with them in the letter about gifts and the fact that some of them were not using their gifts properly, or some believed that their gifts were greater than somebody else's. They were forgetting where those gifts came from, that ultimately those gifts came from God. So where was the central problem? It goes back to what? It goes back to the root of pride. But Corinth had another problem. It's another problem, and it's a problem that we must fight against and we must, again, guard against. And again, I ask us all to look at this from the standpoint of how it affects us and looking at our own lives in terms of self-examination. As we're going to be going through some of these things, we might be the tendency in terms of human nature is to say, well, I hope so-and-so is listening to this, or I hope so-and-so hears this Bible study. I want us to think of this from the standpoint of our own lives, as if I'm just speaking one-on-one with each and every one of you right now, myself included here, as we try to apply this subject of pride to our own lives and how it may be affecting us as we examine ourselves this last week before Passover. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul's going to make a statement here. Notice what he says here. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul is addressing the fact that knowledge that Corinth had would puff them up, but love would ultimately build them up. So we think in terms of the things that ultimately will bring about what builds us up. We look to the essence of humility. Someone who is humble, someone that shows that love, that contrite spirit, is ultimately going to be able to build themselves up or help to build up others, where pride is something, as he says here, that puffs you up and ultimately it will tear it down. Now, he makes a statement here that, you know, knowledge puffs up. We know that, or he says, we know that we all have knowledge. In that respect, brethren, we are no different than Corinth. We've been endowed with tremendous knowledge of God's plan. We can look at all the conditions of society around us, especially what's going on right now, and we understand and realize that it could get much, much worse and will at some point in the future get much, much worse than what we see now, but that ultimately God will intervene. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24. That God will intervene. When Jesus Christ is talking again at the Olivet Prophecy and all of those conditions that would come about, there's also the understanding that we go back to that God will intervene before mankind is utterly destroyed. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. But what do we do with that knowledge? That's the question we have to go back to. What do we do with that knowledge? Again, as I said before, Corinth had a problem because they were taking their knowledge and they were getting puffed up. Let's go over a few pages here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." In other words, having pride that I am somehow better than you are. Now let's drop down to verse 18. He says, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." Now he's addressing those that would say that Paul was afraid. He's strong in his letters, but he's afraid to come to us. And there was an arrogance about those individuals that would make that particular statement. In either case here, whether it's talking about verse 6 or verse 18, the admonition is to not be filled with pride. Now again, here is just three verses that I've read to you in the first letter, the first epistle to the Church of God at Corinth, and he's addressing pride. So you can begin to see the problem that Corinth had. Let's turn over to one final scripture here, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. I say one final scripture in the beginning part here before we get into identifying pride and what it is. Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, and let's notice verse 18. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Two things to note from this scripture. Not to have a vainly puffed up mind, but the other part there that he says is false humility. False humility. Individuals will put on a humble act, if I can use that term, and we are caught up in it because they want to be seen of men. But here he says that is false humility. They take delight in this false humility. Look how humble I am. And again, in the second part of the latter part of the scripture, he says, "Those who are not seen vainly puffed up by this fleshy mind." So it is a prideful mind that institutes this attitude of false humility. I would simply use the term that we're dealing with individuals who think more highly of themselves than we ought. Now, again, I'm not accusing. Please understand, I'm not trying to beat anybody up out there. I'm not simply saying that there's those of you out there that are thinking more highly of yourselves than you ought. What I am saying is we must be aware that the things that affect the Church of God at Corinth way back then in the first century are the very same things that happen today, because human nature, as it existed back then, exists today. And we must be aware of that, and we must be on guard against it. We tend to easily see this work of pride in others, but do we see it in ourselves? At this time of self-examination, we need to see the Word of God as it applies to us. As we're reading the Scriptures here tonight, I ask us all not to think of how that applies to this person or that person, but to think about how that Scripture applies to us. How can we have the Scripture, again, apply to us? This is the toughest examination or self-examination we can have, and that is to see pride in ourselves. Why? Because pride blinds. If you don't believe me, all you need to do is go back to Revelation chapter 3 and read the letter to the church of God at Laodicea. Laodicea had a problem. They were spiritually blind. They did not see the pride in themselves. They were spiritually blind to their pride. We never want to fall into that condition. We never want to fall into a condition where we are so blinded by ourselves that we cannot see our pride. All right, so let's ask the question, what is pride? Or in other words, if we were to say pride is dot, 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 let's sort of put it out there, put some flesh on the bones here, so to speak, in terms of what pride is. What is pride? Pride is, number one, first point, number one, pride is the mother of all sins. Pride is the mother of all sins. Now, you will find that it is sometimes referred to as original sin or first sin. Original sin or first sin. What we mean by that is you go back to the history of time. You go back to the gap that exists between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and we find that there was the rebellion that occurred when Lucifer rebelled against God, when that powerful archangel rebelled. What was the catalyst? What was the catalyst? He wanted God's throne for himself, so he coveted. Okay, so he coveted the throne. But before that, what instituted that action of coveting and seeing and ultimately rebelling against God? He said, I can do better. I see what God has. I see what God is doing. I can do better. I want that throne. Again, pride is an extremely powerful situation here that we deal with when we come to understand that Lucifer was one of three powerful archangels at that time. One of only three. And yet, ultimately, being that close to God was not enough. He wanted more. Let's go back to a couple of familiar verses. Let's first go to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Again, you know this verse, you know these verses, but let's just spend a little bit of time here as we talk about pride being the mother of all sins. Isaiah chapter 14, and notice verse 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, that is the deepest intent of a being. So when we think about these manifestations of something that happened and occurred, we understand where is the heart of some action coming from. Jesus Christ makes the statement, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone says, well, that's not what I meant. Well, that's what you said. Now, people can sometimes say something off the cuff and it's a mistake that they made. We all make mistakes. We understand that and realize that. But when it is constantly the same thing coming out of the mouth, you begin to understand where the heart of the individual sits. Here in verse 13 is extremely important because we find that this pride that sat in this being Lucifer was at the very core of his being. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And again, I don't have time to go through all the I's, but we find there are five I will, the I's that I will do. I will be more than God. Pride is this exaltation of the self. Pride weakens the ability of individuals. Here you have a powerful archangel who is an end result of his pride, has done what? He wars against God. He loses. He takes a third of the angels with him, and they are thrust to the ground where they roam to this day. You begin to see how powerful pride can be to weaken individuals. Now, we're talking about the angelic realm over here, where we're talking about Lucifer. But I simply ask us to ask the question here, do we understand and realize how pride weakens the ability of human beings? It weakens the ability of human beings. Notice Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, Ezekiel chapter 28, the reference with regards to Ezekiel chapter 28, the reference to, again, Lucifer. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, because of the outward appearance. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. In other words, here was an individual, or here was a being, I'm sorry, that had been created and had this wisdom, but it was corrupted by what? It was corrupted by pride for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. God did not create the devil. God did not create him to fall. He did that on his own. He corrupted his wisdom that had been given. How? He took credit for this beauty. As it says there, the corruption, or you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. It was his pride that was his downfall. His wisdom that was corrupted by pride. Now notice Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So true wisdom begins with the fear of God. Lucifer was given that ability to have wisdom, but he did not have what? He did not have a fear of God. His pride was bigger than that which ultimately had been given to him. And so it ended up corrupting his ultimate ability to be that powerful archangel. Let's go to number two here, our second point of what is pride. Number two, pride is hateful towards God. Pride is hateful towards God. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do we ever find, again, a situation in which pride is in partnership with God. You cannot go anywhere in God's Word and find where, again, pride is in partnership with God. We never see pride as being a friend of God. In every instance of pride, we see that there is nothing but hatred, again, where there is pride in a prideful individual, hatred for God. And we also find that God hates those that have this essence of pride. Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice what is said here. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now again, he's speaking about God. God says, I hate pride. I hate this perverse mouth. Where does the perverse mouth come from? It comes from pride. It comes from arrogance. Love for God and love for sin cannot coexist. It simply cannot coexist. Thus, pride cannot exist if the desire is truly to have a love of God. We cannot say, I love God, and I want to have a deeper love of God, and ultimately have this pride over here. Harboring secret sins means we end up what? We tolerate evil. Where there's a toleration of evil, love of God cannot exist. The person, again, who is the ability to have the character in the dark where nobody is watching, that is the character that God is looking for. Not when everybody's looking. What God is looking for is the individual who has that character 24/7, all the time. So if there's a secret sin that exists, if we're tolerating something in our life that is sin, we truly cannot have a love of God fully and completely as we should, because they are contradictory to each other. That's what the proverb is telling us here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, he says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Everyone proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Notice carefully the statement that's being stated here in the Proverbs. It's not just a dislike, or I'd prefer you not do it. It's, again, what God refers to as an abomination. Pride in us is that inner voice that says, my way is the right way. It is resisting God and showing self-sufficiency outside of God and his influence. God says, that is an abomination to me. Because in essence, what you're saying to God is, my way is the right way. We must always come back to that particular statement that I know you've probably heard before. Pride looks down on individuals. Humility looks up on individuals. Think about the foot washing as we recall the account again when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. As they were seated there, he was kneeling on the ground and he is looking up at those disciples as he is washing their feet. That is the essence of humility. Now again, it's the essence of a servant to wash an individual's feet. But my point being here, just the, again, the stance is you're not looking eye to eye with the person. You're actually looking up at that person. That's the essence of humility as you're washing somebody's feet. That's the attitude and the frame of mind that humility is. Pride is always looking down on the individual. And again, that's where we have to come back and understand that's not what God is looking for. All right, number three, pride is. Pride cuts us off from the blessings of God. Pride cuts us off from the blessings of God. Notice over in Proverbs chapter 138 and verse 6. If we do not believe we're being blessed, then we need to start examining ourselves and ask the question, well, have those blessings been cut off because of my prideful attitude? Now, again, I'm not saying that that's why the blessings perhaps have been cut off. But what I'm saying is that if pride exists, blessings from God will be cut off. Notice Proverbs 138, verse 6. Proverbs 138 and verse 6. He says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So when you look at that particular verse, what does it tell you with regards to blessings? He is going to regard those who are low of spirit, humble of spirit, meek, gentle. And when he sees those who are proud, he simply wants nothing to do with them. God regards the lowly. They will not be overlooked by God. If we feel we've not been receiving God's blessings, we have to evaluate what we're doing in relation to what God is doing. God is not blessing me. Okay, why? Why? Whatever we feel that God is not doing for us, why is he not doing it for us? We have to deconstruct what's going on in our lives and ask ourselves the question, is there some element of pride here that says that it's manifesting itself in such a way that I am cutting myself off from God, from his blessings? Again, that's not God that's doing it. That's us that's cutting ourselves off from the blessings of God. Psalm 31. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19. Psalm chapter 31, notice verse 19. He says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Who are those that fear? Those that are of a humble, a contrite spirit. Those who do not have pride. Remember, those that have pride, they simply do not fear God. Not fully and completely the way they should. Well, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Where there is fear, there is humility. Where there is humility, there is no pride. When there is no pride, we see the blessings of God come. We need to remember that. We need to remember that pride cuts us off from the blessings of God. Notice Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Let's go over here to a gospel account reference. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. We're cutting into the end of a particular statement that he's making here. He's talking about those who would desire to come after him, that would follow him, to be his disciples. In verse 34, he's talking about, let those who deny him take up their cross and follow me. He talks about those who would lose their life in order to save their life. You lose your physical life. You simply empty yourself in order to follow Jesus Christ. When it says follow me, that means you empty yourself of all your process of what you want, and you simply are saying that I will now follow Jesus Christ in everything that I do. Notice Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If we're ashamed of following Jesus Christ, God will not bestow the blessings to that attitude. So the formula, you know, if you're a mathematician, you remember your math classes from years ago, it's pretty simple. You accept Christ, you receive the blessings, you reject Christ, you're cut off from the blessings. It's that simple. Follow Christ, receive blessings. Reject Christ, don't follow him, you are cut off from the blessings. Pride cuts us off from the blessings of God. Number four of what pride is. Pride does not have a good future. Pride does not have a good future. We want to ascribe to things that last. 3 years ago, when my wife and I decided that we would buy a new vehicle, she wanted a particular vehicle. We ended up buying a Jeep Grand Cherokee. Now, why do we buy a Jeep Grand Cherokee? Well, she's always wanted a Jeep Grand Cherokee. But when you take a look at all of the sport utility vehicles in that particular class, it is the one that they say lasts the longest. It's, again, most rugged, most durable in terms of that particular class. It's made to last. So given the fact that I don't want to have to buy a new car every 5 to 6 years, I wanted to be able to buy something that would last, right? So we want to ascribe to things physically that would last. We want to buy clothes that would last. We buy something of quality for what? So that it lasts. The same is true when it comes to spiritual things. We want the things that will last. Humility has a future. Pride does not. So we don't want to ascribe to something. We wouldn't want to ascribe to something that does not have a future. Humility is what lasts. It has a future. Pride does not. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And notice verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. This is again speaking of time that is coming. It's a future prophesied event, the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty." It has no future. It does not say it's going to come upon humility. It says it shall come upon proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. It shall be brought low. The day of the Lord comes about, and again, it comes upon the proud. Let's look at another verse here in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah chapter 23, and notice verse 9. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 9. Again, this whole point that we're working on, number four, is pride not having a good future. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 9. He says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it." He's made it to happen. It's going to occur. It's part of his plan. "To bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." God brings dishonor to pride. If sin separates man from God, then what in essence do we believe he's going to do with what we refer to in the first point as the mother of all sins? If pride is the mother of all sins, where do you think he's going to go? Do you think he's going to let that continue? Absolutely not. So better us now to recognize that, and I think we do realize that, but we have to put forward the steps to think deeply about this, understand that we don't want it in our life because ultimately it has no future. We want to get rid of the things in our life that don't have any future, right? You can take a look at your closet. You can take a look at clothes, and sometimes I'll do this. I'll look at clothes I haven't worn in 6 months, I haven't worn in a year, and I'm like, I've got to get rid of it. Those clothes don't have a future. You know, we all play that game. Well, if I lost 10 or 15 pounds, I might be able to fit back into that. Come on, that's not going to happen because you lose 10, 15 pounds, and then I end up gaining it back. It doesn't have a future. Spiritually speaking, we want to get rid of the things that do not have a future. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 23. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Psalm chapter 31 and notice verse 23. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 23. He says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the love for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." That's a repayment that none of us wants. I don't know about you, but when I read those words right there, it makes me shudder a little bit. I do not want to be repaid for being a proud person. I would rather eliminate it now than, again, have God come and repay me for being a proud person. God's Word translation, this is another translation of this particular verse. Let me read it to you. He says, "Love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord protects faithful people, but he pays back in full those who act arrogantly." Those who act arrogantly. Again, arrogance is just simply a synonym for that which is pride. I don't have time to turn there. Psalm chapter 94 and verse 2, if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and look at that for yourself later. But again, it tells us that God will deal with the proud in his time. We see a lot of pride that exists in the world today. And we wonder when it's going to happen, when it's going to occur, that pride is going to be taken away. And we understand and realize that God is going to repay it. He is going to take care of it in his time. It will happen in his time. All right, let's move on to number 5 of pride is our 5th description. Pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to destruction. We all understand, and we've probably seen it perhaps in the working world that we've been involved with for how many years or whatnot, people who want position or they want power. There's an old saying that the higher they climb, the faster they climb, the harder they fall. One must be very careful in understanding and realizing that those who want position, those who want power, when they want it so bad, the reverse is going to happen. It will lead to an individual's destruction. I will simply say this, and again, I say this from the standpoint, again, as you all know, from the standpoint of having grown up in the church, I can think back from my earliest recollection growing up into the late 60s, early 70s, 70s, into the 80s. I can name individuals. If you've been in the church any length of time, you know those individuals as well. There are individuals that gave wonderful, inspiring sermons, fantastic writers of articles, great administrators, whatever you want to call it. They had a number of physical talents. But at the end of it all, their pride did them in. Their pride did them in. I am still to this point convinced that the individual who is of a humble and a contrite spirit can be used by God. Because again, when you're inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and if you're doing it in the right way and for the right reasons, God will use you as an instrument and as a tool. But if you're seeking position, seeking power, ultimately, it will lead to an individual's destruction. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you see that prideful spirit, and again, I've witnessed it, I'm sure you could sit around a table, we could talk about examples of individuals we may have known. We must be careful that we do not have that attitude of a prideful spirit, because ultimately, at the end of it all, pride will bring about the destruction of an individual. The scripture is very clear for us here. It's a scripture that cannot be broken when it tells us that ultimately, if a person is consumed with position, consumed with power, that will ultimately be their downfall. So again, pride, again, is something that lays waste to a destruction of an individual. Number 6, let's move on to number 6. This is the last one under this first part that we have. Number 6, God holds us responsible for rejecting pride. God holds us responsible for rejecting pride. Well, I've got this human nature. It's you know, what am I supposed to do? Well, we are to overcome. How many times do we read in the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation that he who overcomes will I grant to sit at my right hand? These are the things that are important to be able to overcome. And so God holds us responsible for rejecting pride. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, of him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, let's ask a question here. How does one come to a poor and contrite spirit? Do you just simply pray about it? Do you go down on your knees and, we've had this Bible study tonight. Tomorrow morning you say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God for a poor and a contrite spirit. Well, it takes more than just praying about it. It takes a tremendous amount of effort on our part because, again, we must fight the pulls of human nature that still exist. Human nature wants to vaunt itself. Its desire is to be seen. It needs that. It feeds on that. To be lowly, to be contrite, that is contrary to what human nature wants. Human nature wants to be noticed. Contrite spirit is simply a spirit that is deeply affected by sin, knowing that sin is what separates man from God. So when we look at a situation of sin, we must always come back to the same point that we understand from David in Psalm chapter 51, that when we sin against an individual, it's a sin that ultimately is going against God. While we are affecting that particular individual or that person, ultimately the sin is against God and it's separating us from him. We need to think deeper about the sin that is committed. We're sorry, and I get that. I understand that we repent of that action or that sin that we may have committed that's affected somebody. We've all had to do that. I've had to do that. But do we then go back and ask God for forgiveness because we have sinned against him? We may go to a brother and say, look, I treated you wrong. I treated you poorly. Whatever it might be, I've sinned against you. And we feel like we've done our part, but do we understand that ultimately we have to go back to God and say, I've sinned against you as an result of what I've done? These are the things, again, that a contrite spirit thinks about. The sacrifices of arrogant and prideful people are external compliance. It's, again, to be seen of individuals. It's how they look to others. That's a prideful, that's what we call a false or a faux humility. The truly contrite are concerned with how God sees them and how God views them at all times. It's not how human beings see us and view us. How does God see us and view us? So therefore, God holds us responsible for rejecting pride. Notice James chapter 4. We were there a moment ago. At the very beginning, we read verse 6. But let's read James chapter 4, beginning here in verse 6. James 4 and verse 6, he says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, we work with God, and we allow him to work in us. By doing this, it requires us to reject that which defies him, that which he says, I want no part of, that being pride. So we have to reject a mind that claims humility on one side, but still holds elements of pride. That is the double-mindedness that James is talking about here. You go back to the same thing that Elijah the prophet said when he was talking to the children of Israel, when he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? Either God is to be worshipped or the prophets of Baal, but you can't have it both ways." That's what James is saying. You can't be double-minded. You can't be humble on one side and prideful over here. Pride has to be eliminated. Same is true for us in terms of pride spokesman. That is Satan. Again, we understand and realize that humility spokesman is Jesus Christ. We want to be following the spokesman of humility, that being Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are the six what we call pride is, or sort of identifying things of what we'd say, well, what is pride and how does it sort of manifest itself? Now what we want to do is look at what are the identifying signs of a prideful spirit. What are the identifying signs of a prideful spirit? Let's go through some of these. Number one, pride lifts up the self. Pride lifts up the self. You can listen to someone talking and you can hear a prideful spirit. I've long stated that if you ask enough questions of an individual over a period of time, they will tell you everything you need to know about them. A prideful person, if you keep probing with questions, not talking, but just probing with questions, just keep asking questions. And if they are a prideful person, that prideful spirit is going to manifest itself. It manifests itself in, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. We witness that. So we again have to evaluate that and look at it in our own lives and say, am I always talking about what I have done? I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. Now, it's not wrong for someone to look at, when someone asks us about our accomplishments, if they've asked us that question, we tell them. But what I'm saying here is the pride of self tends to want to lift themselves up constantly and continually. Luke chapter 18. And notice verse 10. Luke chapter 18, and notice verse 10. We find the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, very good to go through at this time of the year because, again, it speaks very strongly to this attitude of a humble person and a prideful person. On the outward surface, the Pharisee would look to be the spiritual dynamo. He would be the spiritual king. And yet what we find here is that he is the prideful individual that no one wants to be. Again, Jesus Christ is showing us an example here of two individuals, one on the outside that would appear one way and one on the outside that would appear, again, another way. And at the end of it all, we understand as Christ is saying, look at how they prayed, look at how they operated, look at how they functioned. And who ultimately was the one who had pride and who was ultimately the one that was the problem? And who was the individual who truly was humble and would be justified? Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love that phrase. Prayed with himself. You know, we ought to talk about praying to God. He was praying with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. Again, remember, pride looks down. That's exactly what he was doing. Down, 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 down. Look it. I'm glad I'm not like this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee attempted to lift himself up, and God lifted up the sinner, the tax collector. Why? Because he was of a contrite spirit. I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. Sorry, I deeply, deeply regret this condition that I'm in. Please be merciful to me. That's the attitude. That was the frame of mind that God was looking for. Again, pride lifts up the self. Number two, what's another identifying sign of a prideful spirit? Pride is demanding and impatient. Pride is demanding and impatient. You know, back some 13, 14 years ago, 2006, 2007, I was being trained as an assistant pastor in a congregation in Ohio. I was being trained again to come out and be a pastor when I would be transferred in June of 2007. Now, I was at our former associations, the home office congregation of our former association. And in that particular congregation in the PM or in the AM, they had two services there, AM and PM. At that office, you probably had somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 to 21, 22 people that could give sermons, that could speak. Speaking schedule came out in 2006, 2007 for that 10 months when I was being trained to be sent out as a pastor. And I was being put on the schedule to speak, I think it was about twice a month. It might have actually, as we got into 2007, be three times a month. And it was interesting that there were people that were complaining that they were not getting enough speaking assignments on that schedule. Now, as the pastor I was working under at the time said, he says, we're trying to train him to go out and be a pastor. He needs to have time in order to be able to give sermons from the congregation so we don't sort of send him out cold. But what was interesting to me was there were these individuals that could not see, and they felt there was this demand and need for them to speak more than somebody who's being trained to be sent out as a pastor. To me, it was a perfect example, again, of pride being demanding and impatient. Now, I'm not saying that I was a better speaker than any of those individuals. Please don't get me wrong. What I am saying is I was being trained to do something, and there was the reason why I was put on the schedule the number of times that I was. But you began to see how people became impatient, and it became demanding because they didn't feel like they were getting their amount of time on the schedule. To me, it was a very interesting point when it comes to this whole point of pride. Notice Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Very interesting statement that's made here in Scripture. And again, the context here is a potter and the clay that's on the potter's wheel. And we understand that God is the potter, and he is fashioning us, and he's molding us, and he is shaping us. And we find that sort of context from that picture that's being drawn here by Isaiah. Notice the statement that's being made. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. He says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'?" Demanding and impatient. When we are in the hands of God, we have to understand that God is the one who will mold us and shape us the way he wants us. If there is pride in us, it would be manifest by being demanding of God and being impatient with God. Now, I can tell you there's been times when I've been demanding and probably at times in my prayers with God and perhaps a little impatient. And I'm grateful that he's been merciful to me. My point being here is that as we are being molded, as we're being shaped, we have to make sure we understand who is the potter and who is the clay. We're not the potter. We're the clay. And the clay doesn't tell the potter how to make it. The potter is the one that will fashion and mold it. John chapter 21. Let's go over here for a moment. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and notice verse 21. We find again here at the very end of the book of John that Peter again is in this interaction with Christ. This is going to be again before he has ascended to the throne, while he is still having some interaction with the disciples prior to that ascension. Notice John chapter 21 and verse 21, he says, Peter, seeing him, talking about this man, he said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter was sitting there and talking about, well, what about this person? What about that person? He was making demands of Christ about a particular individual. In verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast of the Lord, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? You follow me.'" In other words, Peter, you need to worry about your own kitchen. You need to worry about your own things. And Christ is saying, why are you demanding? Why are you impatient about this person or that person? You need to worry about yourself. Peter was questioning what Christ was doing. Now, again, I would simply say, not from a standpoint of questioning and asking because he wanted to know. He was being demanding and he was in my opinion, again, if we look at that passage of Scripture, he was being impatient. So again, pride is demanding. It is impatient. Again, one of the identifying signs of a prideful spirit. Number three, pride expects to be blessed. A prideful spirit is evidenced by expecting to be blessed. Pride expects to be blessed. You've heard me say this before. God is not an ATM blessing machine. You don't go to an ATM, spiritual ATM machine. You don't plug in your baptism date and say, I need this, I need that. Now again, expectation is that if we ask, he will give it, but it must be done according to his will. No greater example of that would be when you go back to the gospel accounts in the Garden of Gethsemane, literally only a few hours before Christ is going to be arrested and taken away to be crucified, when he has that very intense prayer with God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Go back and read it. Three of the four gospel accounts make that statement. That is the essence. He had no expectation because it was, again, according to what the will of the Father was. What the will of the Father was. What if God says the timing is not right? What if he says, I've looked at this particular situation, I think you're asking it for the wrong reasons. What if he says, I believe this would cause more problems for you down the road if you get this particular blessing or what you view to be a blessing. It's going to cause you more problems. Again, that is God's will. I'm reminded of the story of a pastor several years ago, again in another association, that made the statement about a particular instance that had occurred, and the individual was telling this particular instance to the pastor. The pastor was relaying this in a sermon, and he told the particular individual after they relayed this story that God owed them an explanation. And I said, whoa. God does not owe us an explanation. God does what he does out of his divine will. So we must be remembered about that. We must be reminded. Pride expects to be blessed. Pride expects to be blessed. We have to be careful to not have that spirit. That's a prideful spirit at work. Number four. Pride leads to meanness. Pride leads to meanness. Again, I'm running out of time here, so I will reference a scripture, Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 8. You are going to find that there were two groups of people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who lived to the east of Judah, and they would constantly ridicule and attack Judah. It is referred to, again, if you look in the New King James Version, as arrogant threats, prideful threats. It was meanness. We find other Old Testament minor prophets references that speak to this meanness that's brought on by an arrogant stance against God's people. But I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture under this point. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's go over there. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. Give me just a few more minutes. We're going to bring it into a conclusion. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. Again, pride leads to meanness. Pride leads to meanness. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So again, we find a passage here in the Psalms that tells us that the wicked shows meanness to the poor. The wicked doing what? The wicked in their pride. That's what it says, the very first statement we read there in verse 2. The wicked in their pride. It manifests, this meanness is manifested again through this pride that the wicked have. So again, pride leads to meanness. Let's move on to number five of a prideful spirit. Point number five, pride hardens itself against God's correction. Pride hardens itself against God's correction. And I promise you, this is something that we all, in our own time, will have to deal with. And we may have to deal with it multiple times. Pride hardens itself against God's correction. The greatest challenge, maybe I should rephrase that. One of the greatest challenges that God's people will have to face is this challenge of human nature and human nature being told that it's wrong. Human nature does not want to believe or be told that it is wrong. Human nature does not want to change. We are creatures of habit. Human nature likes patterns. It likes routines. When we're being told to correct that, we don't like it. I'm a creature of habit. I like my routines. When my routines are changed, I don't like it. You can ask my wife. I don't like it. Okay? When we are told that we are wrong, human nature fights against that. The humble at heart will accept that correction that is given. Let's notice over in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, notice verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. He says, all the people who will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Again, let's go back to verse 9. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart. Pride of heart is the greatest reservoir of emotions, good and bad. We find stoutness in the Hebrew, stoutness, which I believe is in the King James Version of what is being stated here in verse 9. Stoutness in the Hebrew means a self-confident purpose. It indicates a state of feeling in a man when he trusts in his own resources and not to God. So again, this challenge of saying in pride and arrogance of the heart that if you do this, if you correct me, I'll just simply do the following. It's something that we understand and realize that pride will harden itself against God's correction. Notice Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32. He says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Instruction can come through correction. Now, again, we would simply say it doesn't always have to come through correction. We wouldn't want to just constantly be correcting somebody. But again, instruction can come through correction. But one must view that correction as instruction. Often correction is just viewed as, well, correction for the sake of correction. No, that's not the case. Correction can come, or instruction can come through correction, but we have to see the benefit of it. And here the proverb tells us very clearly, he who heeds the rebuke, he who heeds the correction will get that understanding. But you've got to be able to heed the correction. Point number 6 of a prideful spirit. Pride deceives us. Pride deceives us. Jeremiah told us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It deceives us. Trust your heart. That's what mankind would tell you. We must be careful to understand and realize what that does. We have to be very, very careful. Pride can deceive us. As I said, it can blind us to the reality of the problem that we may have. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Pride deceives an individual into thinking that they are smarter than they actually are, that they think they know more than they actually know. This is what Paul was trying to deal with Corinth, that they thought they knew more. He says, let no one deceive themselves. You don't know as much as you think you know. We have to come to that realization as well. We don't necessarily know as much as we think we know. We have to be able to accept and realize that. We can be deceived into thinking we know more than we actually know. So we need to evaluate that and understand that we have the ability within ourselves through human nature and pride to deceive ourselves and to be careful not to allow ourselves to go that direction. One other scripture here, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We, again, deceive ourselves when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so, again, where does that come from? It's a prideful spirit. It's a prideful spirit that can deceive oneself. Number seven of a prideful spirit. Pride leads to a loose tongue. Pride leads to a loose tongue. And again, I won't have the time, but here I'm going to give you the passage of scripture that you can go to and look for yourself. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 9. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 9. I want you to focus on verse 8. Verse 8, Barnes' note says the following. It says, "They speak in wickedness," speaking about those who have a loose tongue, those of pride. "Oppression they speak from on high," again, the prideful position. "That is, they use arrogant language," prideful language. "They speak in a proud manner as if they were above others. They use harsh and violent language, not regarding the feelings or the rights of others." So again, pride can manifest itself, or a prideful spirit can manifest itself in leading one to a loose tongue. That's something, again, that we must be reminded of. And finally, number eight, pride leads to strife and arguing. Pride leads to strife and arguing. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. To me, this is a beautiful example, I believe, of, and I can tell you that I've witnessed this, I've seen this so many times in probably the last 25, 28 years. I say back into the early 90s into now, that maybe more so. I don't know why. Maybe it's because everything that's happened in the church with the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, maybe that has something to do with it. I don't know. But I see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 happening so much. It's as if Paul was writing it for the 21st century and not writing it for Timothy way back when. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 4, he says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions." Nothing good. Verse 5, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." I think that's that statement that he makes here in script in verse, he says, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. The prideful spirit loves to argue. It loves to argue. Barnes notes on this verse says, "A sick or morbid desire for debate." Again, people want to argue. Strife in the Greek is quarrel. Reviling that he refers to here in verse 4, reviling is vilification, slanderous, injurious speech. These are all things of a prideful spirit. It leads to strife. It leads to arguing. You go through the gospel accounts, you see nowhere where Christ was arguing. In fact, when they wanted to argue, he stated his case. He would ask them a question. When they asked him a question, he would state the case, and he would leave. He would not get into this point-counterpoint, back and forth, debate and argument. He just would not do it. He just simply would not do it. So again, we're reminded that the prideful spirit leads to strife and argument. Let's conclude by turning to Philippians chapter 2. Now again, we have looked at this study of pride tonight, and again, I think some of it, obviously, you've heard before, but it's important to understand and realize that pride, or the wall of pride, can be and it must be broken down. And again, I speak these things from the standpoint tonight of making us all recognize that while everything going on around us right now, we've got to get back and focused on what? We've got to get back and focused on Passover a week from, again, yesterday evening. We've got to get back to understanding we're coming into the Holy Days. We've got to come back to understanding that we're coming into a new Holy Day season, a new Holy Day cycle. Let's not forget these things. So when we think about the things and this thing of pride, and we look at sin and we are examining ourselves, understand the mother of all sins. Understand where the essence of all sin is coming back to. It's coming from this essence of pride. The wall of pride can be and it must be broken down. So if that be the case, what one point can I give you as I conclude here in terms of helping you see how to break down the wall of pride? And I think that's to remember the example of Jesus Christ often. We have to go back and remember the example of Jesus Christ often. I want you to read with me here Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." He's talking about a contrast right there between pride and humility. Self-ambition and conceit is pride. Lowliness of mind, esteem for others better than themselves, is the attitude of humility. One looks down on others, one looks up at others. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." If we want to break down the wall of pride, that's where it has to start. We have to put on the mind of Christ. And so in these next 7 days, as we get ready for our Passover, I ask us all to think in terms of the mind of Christ. Do I have the mind of Christ? What elements of a prideful spirit may be sitting there that I need to root out of my life? What do I need help with? Go to God and ask for that help. Ask Him again to help you with those elements of the prideful spirit that may sit there and reside there. Look for and have and model the mind of Jesus Christ. That low spirit that as he was washing his disciples' feet on that evening of Passover, 31 AD, was looking up at them as he was washing their feet. Not looking down upon them, but looking up at them. Let us have that same mind as we come into the Passover this year.